mornings. And we are going to be looking at just one verse this morning for our text, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, let's look there together. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The first portion of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul introduced himself to the church at Rome. We looked at in verses 9 through basically 15, some characteristics about the Apostle Paul. And we considered these character traits about him and considered how these are things that every Christian should strive to be. Paul said in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers." Verse 8, Paul said he was thankful. Verse 9, Paul was a praying man, praying for these people. Paul was a man who was surrendered to God's will. He said he would love to come and to see them, but it must be by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted to be a spiritual blessing to them in verse 11. And we looked at all of these things here as Paul introduces himself to the church at Rome. Then last week we looked at verse 16 and 17 where Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we talked about not being ashamed of the gospel. And Paul is introducing himself, but he's also introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this chapter. But the scene sort of shifts just a little bit by the time we get to verse 18. And we said and saw the reasons why Paul sent this letter to the church in Rome. But now, in the second portion of chapter 1, Paul turns his attention to those who are away from God, those who are away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who need the gospel that he said he was not ashamed of. And just as Paul wanted these people to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ was all about, he wanted them to know why the message of the gospel was even necessary. And that's what he's talking about when he gets to verse 18. Because he says in verses 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." For, that word "for" is a marker for us to go back and look what was there. He says, this gospel I'm not ashamed of, and this gospel is necessary. Why? Verse 18, "Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Paul was explaining why this gospel message was so necessary. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin. And so Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write concerning the wrath of God. And it's God's wrath against sin that really forms the hub around the last half of chapter 1. We'll get to these later on. But Paul begins to describe the charges that are laid against mankind about their knowledge of God and then refusing to acknowledge God in their life and dishonoring the Lord, and how that leads to more iniquity in sin. It's just the downward spiral into degradation. And Paul is laying the charges out against mankind and the reason and God's wrath against sin. This is the reason why this message of the gospel is so necessary. And Paul begins to talk about the wrath of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I know that preaching about God's anger against sin is not a popular thing in our world today amongst Christianity. Man has done his very best to try to reduce God down to, you know, some old grandfatherly Santa Claus type who doesn't do anything but wink at and overlook the flaws and the iniquity of man. That's not who God is. In reality, God is a God of love, and people want to say that, oh, God's a God of love, and God is a God of love. But in reality, God is a perfect being. And so, yes, God is love, and He is perfect in His love, but God is also perfect in His holiness, and God is perfect in His justice, and God is perfect in His judgment. Yes, God is love, but we need to be reminded of the fact that God is perfect in every way, and so He is perfect in His justice, and God is keeping track and keeping record, and every sin must be punished, or God is not a just God. His love is toward sinful men, but He will judge all sin. And many people are bothered by the thought of a God who reacts in wrath against judgment against sin. But you know what? I would be bothered by a God who didn't react in wrath toward sin. Because otherwise He would not be a perfect God, and He would not be just. And Paul, beginning here in verse 18 and all the way through chapter 3 in verse 20, is beginning to lay out and describe the charges against mankind. And he's going to tell why we need to believe this gospel that he is not ashamed of. And Paul is going to reveal the problems that God sees with men. But before we get to all of that, we need to understand why God is angry. And we need to know a little bit more about this wrath of God. And so we look in verse 18 and we find a definition and we find a description of the wrath of God. And having an understanding of God's wrath is going to actually help us understand what's coming next and why it's written. So I want to take a few minutes just this morning to look at this verse and try to grasp this idea of God's wrath towards sin. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give clarity of thought today. Father, would you even calm my mind in these moments? Lord, that your word would be presented in truth and in clarity and in the Spirit of God and in power. And Father, we pray that this morning the truth of your word would penetrate the heart, Father, for those who may not be saved among us today. Lord, I pray that you'd imprint upon their heart and their mind the severity of the wrath of God against sin, the wrath of God that abides on their own soul. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw to the Lord Jesus Christ today, the only place that there is shelter from the wrath of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to consider just three points this morning. First of all, the fact of God's wrath. We're going to look at the focus of God's wrath. And then thirdly, the foundation of God's wrath. First of all, consider with me the fact of God's wrath. And this answers the question of what exactly is the wrath of God. Verse 18, let's read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Consider the character of God's wrath. In the New Testament, there are two different words that are used to refer to the wrath of God. One of them is the Greek word thumos, and it's a word, this word is where we get our English word thermo, thermonuclear, etc., etc. And the word refers basically to a sudden explosion of anger. It's the word that was used in Luke chapter 24. Just turn over there with me. Hold your place here and look in Luke 24. In Luke 24, we find that the Pharisees, or the people, were angry at Jesus, and they wanted to do him harm. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says here, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So we find this sudden outburst, this sudden explosion of anger because of the teaching and preaching of Jesus, and it brought conviction to their heart. They wanted to do him harm. That's what this word thumos is. It refers to a sudden explosion of anger. And it's the most common word that's used for wrath, actually, in the book of Revelation, referring to the wrath of God in the tribulation period when God pours out his wrath on this world. It's the most common word that's used. But that's not the word that's used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This word is different. It's the Greek word orge, and it literally means to become red-faced. It means violent passion and vengeance. And the picture that it draws for us is of one who is holding his anger within while building and building and building inside of him. And the implication of it is that this holding it in is building and growing and building, and there's coming a time when it's going to burst and it's going to be unleashed in fury. This is the idea. This is what's being said about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. That God's anger and God's wrath towards sin, God is holding back, but it is building and it is growing and it is there's pressure, and one of these days, at some point in time, it's gonna be unleashed. A good illustration might be picturing, you know, a dam that is built over a river. And that dam is built up and that water, you know, is running and pressing and pushing, and it's growing and building, and there's so much pressure that is behind that dam that at some point that dam will break and burst forth. And then what happens? All of the pressure and all of the pent up and built up pressure that was behind that dam comes flying forth, and what happens to everything in its wake? Destroyed. Mass destruction. That's the idea that is being presented about the wrath of God towards sin. We're talking about the character of this wrath. And consider some examples in Scripture of this very thing, of God's wrath being stored up until it is burst forth. Consider the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Go with me over there to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Now note the progression here. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Skip down to verse 12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And at that point, God gave instructions to Noah to make an ark, a place of safety and refuge. And it was 120 years in the making. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great and it was only evil, and God's wrath was being built up and stored up until the day that the flood came and God destroyed this world with a flood because of man's sin. Consider Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. In verse 20, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. Skip to chapter 19 and verse 13. So the cry of their wickedness was come up to God. In chapter 19 and verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. God's anger and God's wrath at the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah came to a head, and God poured out His wrath. It was built up against those people until it burst forth in divine judgment. Remember the nation of Israel, enslaved to the Egyptians. And you could read about it in Exodus chapter 14 when Pharaoh's army pursued after the nation of Israel into the Red Sea. And how God parted the Red Sea for the nation of Israel. But when Pharaoh's army pursued after them, God closed up and let the waters come back together and destroyed Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh and his people had been dealt with by God many times before this, through the plagues and through God's messenger. And God had restrained His anger. But now His dam burst forth and that entire Egyptian army was drowned in the sea. This is the idea concerning God's wrath towards sin. To be red-faced, great passion, violent passion, vengeance. That's what the word means. The good news for those in Jesus Christ, though, is that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, God directed all of His wrath and all of His anger towards sin, past, present, and future. And He poured that anger out on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says that it pleased God to bruise Him. Those who are saved by the grace of God have found a place of shelter from the awesome wrath of God in Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you look in Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." If you look in Romans chapter 3, in verse 25, the Bible says, "Whom God hath set," speaking of Christ, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The word propitiation here, it basically means an appeasement. And God set forth Jesus Christ to be an appeasement of God's wrath. Those who are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says there in Romans 5 and in verse 9 that we're going to be saved, that we're saved from wrath through Him. The key to finding shelter from the wrath of God on sin is in Jesus Christ. There is no other escape from the wrath of God. And the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And His wrath against sin and those who reject His Son is being stored up for His judgment. Look with me over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says here, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment that is coming. And God's wrath is being against sin is being stored up. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read several verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3, the second epistle. Verse 1, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Note in this passage here that in the last days there'll be scoffers saying, where's the promise of the coming? They're mocking the truth of God. God's not real. God's not going to come back. Everything's the same as it was. Not realizing, and they're willfully ignorant of the fact that God overthrew the world because of sin in the flood. And the same world that we know now, by the same word of God, is kept in store and reserved unto the day of judgment. And then he goes on to say that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What does he mean? Hey, God doesn't work on our timetable. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. God said he would judge the world. It doesn't seem as though God has judged the world yet. However, God doesn't work on our timetable. And God is not slack concerning his promise. What promise is that? That he's going to judge this world because of sin. God's judgment is coming. But the great truth in this is that God is withholding his wrath right now for a very particular reason. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God typically deals with sinners by holding back his wrath to give an opportunity to bring about repentance in their lives. But know this, the promises of God are sure, and God will judge sin, and there is coming a day when God's wrath is going to be poured out. Consider the caliber of this wrath. Go back to Romans 1, verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18, for the wrath of God. Notice that it's the wrath of God that is being revealed here. There's a distinction that needs to be made. You know, when you or I get angry over something and maybe display our wrath, we might respond after the flesh, and usually our outbursts are selfish and foolish. But on the other hand, God is a perfect God. God is always balanced. God is always fair. God is always perfect. God is always just. And you can rest assured that when the wrath of God falls on a life or falls on the world, it is deserved and it is executed in perfect justice. When you or I display our wrath, you know what? Big deal. What power do we really have? But this is the wrath of God that is revealed. The one who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. The creator of all things is going to burn this world up. The Bible says he's going to fold this universe up like a garment, because he's the creator of all things. It's a fearful thing to fall under the wrath of the Almighty God. We ought to fear the Lord and fear God's wrath, because He's God. And we need to understand, folks, that there is no possible way for the Lord to react against sin in any other way but judgment. He's appalled by sin. He abhors sin. And He will judge it. Look with me in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll just go ahead and read if you're not there yet. The Bible says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Note this, talking about God, that He is of purer eyes, that He can't behold evil. He cannot even look on iniquity. Look in Psalm 11 with me. This is the Almighty God who is holy, who is perfect, who abhors sin. Psalm 11 in verse 4, the Bible says here, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Note how it's the Lord that tries the hearts. "And upon the wicked He will rain fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." God can't deal in any other way with sin than with divine judgment. But notice also the consistency of God's wrath. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed here. That word revealed is the Greek word that actually it means to take the cover off. It's like something that had a lid on it. And you can't see what's inside until the lid is removed. And once the lid is removed, you can see what it contains. And it's the wrath of God that's had a lid put on it. But the wrath of God is now revealed. The cover has been removed. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And I would say that if that is true, then why do we see the wicked of this world prospering? Shouldn't their lives, if God's wrath is revealed against the wicked, shouldn't their lives be full of suffering? It would seem so from a human perspective. However, when we look into the Word of God, it becomes clear again that God, in His long suffering, gives men, wicked men, many, many opportunities for repentance. Because He wants people to come to know Him. Remember in Psalm 73, the struggles that Asaph was having? Look over there with me in Psalm 73. He saw the prosperity of the wicked and the struggles of the children of God, and it caused him a lot of anxiety, a lot of confusion. But we read that his perspective was cleared up a little bit. Go ahead and read with me in verses 17 through 19. So we find in the previous verses here, again, that he was having these struggles. He was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he says in verse 3. Verse 4, "There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men," and so on. And this was the thing that was causing him confusion. But then you get down to verse 17, verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How were they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." Here, his perspective got cleared up just a little bit when he began to understand that their end will come. And there's no escape for the wicked. And when he considered what they were going to experience, that they were going to experience the undiluted wrath of God, he began to understand, listen, that God doesn't operate on our timetable. God has his own timetable. But of a surety, the wrath of God will come. In fact, note with me in Romans chapter 2. Go over there. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Here the Bible says that man himself is treasuring up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath. And it's because of the hardness of his heart. The word treasurest up, the word means to amass. And it means to reserve. So man in his sin, because of his hardened heart, is amassing and treasuring and reserving unto himself God's wrath in the day of wrath. We're reminded that the wrath of God originates in heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You know, man might think that he has obtained some measure of control, some measure of domination in this world. People might think that, you know, we can just go on day after day rejecting God or refusing the truth of God. Things are going to be okay. We're going to hope against hope that things are going to be all right. Man somehow deludes himself into thinking that he has another moment to live. Man deludes himself into thinking that at this very moment, the wrath of God is not that bad. If men could see the wrath of God on their own soul, in fear and in trembling, they'd fall on their face before God. There may be some here this morning. In fact, there probably is some here this morning where that's exactly you. You're gambling with your eternity. You're gambling with another moment because you don't fear the wrath of God that abides on your soul. But you're treasuring up unto yourself. You're amassing unto yourself and reserving unto yourself the fierceness of the wrath of God on your soul. It'll be poured out for all eternity because of a hard heart and an unrepentant heart. People fear death. People are afraid to die. And if they're not saved, you better be afraid to die, because after this is the judgment of God. Man might think that he has some sort of control, but God will always have the last word in every matter. Wrath will come against all sin. Sometimes we experience God's judgment in this life. The law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But there's a far worse wrath to experience. And that is the full-blown, undiluted wrath of God in his fury against sin. People need to remember that there is a higher order. It's God's. There's a higher standard than what we think. And it's God's standard. And one of these days, God will have the last word. You can reject God. You can deny Him. But know this, for all of the rejecting, for all of the hard-heartedness, there's coming a day of judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Consider, secondly, with me, the focus of God's wrath. We talked about the fact, but consider the focus of God's wrath. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." This answers the question of who is God's wrath focused against? This verse tells us where the wrath of God is focused. There are two areas that encompass all the arena in which mortal men live and in which sin operates. And God's wrath is focused against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The first one is ungodliness. And this refers really to man's relationship to God himself. The word is, the Greek word here that is used means impiety. And it's essentially, it gives the idea of one who has failed to honor the true God. So God's wrath will be poured out against all ungodliness, all of those who fail to honor the one true God. You know, a lost person is going to worship something. A lost person is going to pay homage to something. That honor and that homage that is due God, he's going to give it to something. Either he's going to be false gods, or it's going to be, or he's going to set himself up to be God, and he's going to honor himself. But this angers God, because there's only one true God. And God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And God said his wrath is going to be poured out against all ungodliness, those who fail to honor the one true God. Paul makes it very clear that the wrath of God is really as much against those who neglect God as it is those who commit acts of sin. The neglect of God is an offense to God that has it placed here even above the commission of sin. God's wrath is revealed and directed and focused against those who neglect God. When God gives an opportunity to receive truth, and that truth is neglected. When God gives an opportunity for forgiveness, and that's shunned and rejected because of a man's pride, God's wrath is being stored up. People say, "Oh, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. How come people don't believe me that I'm a Christian?" Well, people can say whatever they want to say, I guess, and people can try to convince themselves all they want. But the end of that road, if a person hasn't come to a place of true repentance, an acknowledgement of their sin and their guilt and their offense to God, the end of that road of pride that they hold on to is only a road that leads to judgment and to God's wrath that is being stored up against your soul. Pride causes one to neglect the one true God. God's wrath is focused against all ungodliness. And then he says it's focused against all unrighteousness of men. The word unrighteousness here is a synonym for the other word. And this word encompasses the idea of ungodliness, but it primarily focuses on the results of ungodliness in the life of a believer. And it basically refers to man's relationship to his fellow man. And because a man's relationship to God is wrong, his relationship to his fellow man will be wrong. You know, you see in our world today, bigotry, you see hatred, you see prejudice, you see racism, you do see that stuff. It's not as bad as the media portrays it. They're trying to put a race war on to get people to turn against each other. But there is that in the world. But you know why people treat others the way they do? Because their relationship to God is wrong. When people love God, they're going to love other people. What did Jesus say? You love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. You love your neighbors, yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Man's relationship to man is wrong because his relationship to God is wrong first. As this chapter 1, unfolds some more, we're going to see how Paul reveals sins that are against God and sins that are against man in society. But what all of these things have in common is that they're all a product of a life that does not have a right relationship with God. God hates all sin. He will react in wrath against sin, the sins of humanity, and those who fail to repent. Anybody who doesn't have a right relationship to God is going to feel the fury of God's wrath on their sin. Thirdly and lastly, consider with me the foundation of God's wrath. This answers the question of why. Why is God angry? We saw the fact of God's wrath, the focus of God's wrath, what it's directed toward, but why? Why is God so angry? Well, we see in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The reason why God is so angry is because men have rebelled against the truth of God. This phrase, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness," it means that people know the truth, but that they suppress the truth and they cling to their sin instead of to the Lord. It means they have a knowledge of the truth and they have a knowledge of God, but they suppress it. They hold it back. They don't let it work in their own life and they cling to their own sin. This is the reason why God is angry. Because men have rebelled against the truth of God. Listen, there is something that is built into mankind that causes him to know that there is a God, and he is a holy God, and he is a just God. And yet men love their sin more than they love God. Some may be sitting here in this room today and you're not saved. The reason is because you love your sin more than you love God. Because you know the truth. You hold the truth in unrighteousness. You suppress it. You won't let it work in your own life. They seek to suppress the truth that they know about God, while at the same time, they want to hold on to their sin. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's a fool who says there is no God. But you know what's even more foolish? The one who says no to God when he knows God is true. It's a fool who says no to God. God is angry because of men's rebellion against his truth. A man who wants his own way over God's way, who lives in open rebellion, is constantly suppressing the truth of God. This is why God is angry. Men have rebelled against God's truth, but secondly, men have rejected God's truth. Not only do they rebel, but they reject the truth of God. And we'll expand on this idea in the next few verses, the next section of Romans chapter 1 here. We'll see how men reject God's truth. But for now, we need to understand that those who know about God, who know the truth of God, but refuse to walk with God, are guilty of rejecting the truth of God, for which the wrath of God is being stored up on their soul. You know, for the child of God, there's cause for rejoicing in this message. It's been pretty hard, someone might say. Why is there cause for rejoicing? Because, you know, for us, those who are saved, the wrath of God, it's been extinguished forever in Jesus Christ. And today, those of you who are saved by the grace of God, listen, You stand under the umbrella of God's grace. You stand under the umbrella of His divine protection, forever sheltered and protected from the terrible wrath of the Almighty God. Amen. Amen. That in itself is reason for rejoicing. But what about you this morning? Does God's wrath abide on you still? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And His wrath is being stored up, and you are treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath. But here's the great thing. You can have peace with God today. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior truly? Not just what you claim, but do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ that has changed your life? That's what real salvation does. Not only does it free us from the wrath of God, but it changes our life forever. Well, there'll be evidence, there'll be fruit in your life if it's really you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for the souls of men and ladies today who do not know You as their Savior. There might be some who are fighting even now the Spirit of God and even suppressing the truth at work in their life. Father, would You cause them to see the wrath of God that is hanging over their life, over their soul. Father, may it bring about heartfelt, genuine repentance. And Father, may the saints of God rejoice today and be thankful. Thank You for the provision that You have made for our soul, that we might have peace with God through Christ. To be forever delivered from the wrath of God. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You poured out Your wrath against sin on Your own Son. As He was hanging on the cross, and the skies went black, all the fury and indignation and wrath of God was poured out on Your Son when it should have been me. Father, thank You. Lord, I pray that You'd accomplish Your will now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.